We're going to read the chapter. I don't know that we'll be able to finish it, but we're going to certainly get started in this wonderful book of Romans, chapter 12 this time. We've worked our way through the book up to now, and now chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the light of all men, sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Wonderful chapter. Now, I divide the chapter up in three sections. The first two verses are a plea for consecration. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time on that this morning. Next, beginning with verse 3 to verse 8, he exhorts us, use your gift. If you're a Christian, you are spiritually gifted. And he's exhorting us to develop and use those gifts. And then beginning with verse 9 to the end of the chapter, live a godly life. Just a lot of practical exhortations. Now, as he starts off with a plea. It's an exhortation. He says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, who's he talking to? Brethren. Immediately you realize he's talking to the family of God. He's talking to those who are believers. He's not talking now to the lost. Earlier he's presented the gospel. He's emphasized that. He's gone through how we're all sinners. He's talked about God's provision for us and giving the Lord Jesus for us. And then he's talked about how our receiving Christ brings all these spiritual blessings to us, and how we can overcome sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he brings us up now to this point, chapter 12. And he's making this plea. Now, As I thought about this, I thought, isn't it kind of amazing that he has to exhort us or plead with us to do this? But he does. Because the truth is, we may be really saved, and yet we may be a little reluctant to be wholehearted for the Lord. We may be holding back some. And here he's pleading with us to really be wholehearted and to consecrate yourself to the Lord. So it's a decision, I take it, that we can make. You can be really saved, you can be a Christian, and you can be in heaven one day, and yet you can have lived much of your life selfishly, and that can be a tragedy. Because when you come to the end of life, if you've lived selfishly, you're going to have a terrible sense of loss. Scripture says, the Lord Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Your life is very, very precious and valuable as a Christian. So here he is pleading with us. I exhort you, I plead with you. Paul here is so deeply concerned for you who say you're Christians not to be half-hearted and not to hold back as far as the Lord is concerned. Now the flesh in us resists that. We resist it because by nature we're rebels. And we have the feeling, if I really give myself over to God, I'm going to somehow lose control, and maybe there's a little question as to what God wants us to do, and we're a little bit afraid. We may be a little reluctant. We may think, well, if I really give myself to God, what's God going to ask me to do? You know, maybe it'll be something I don't want to really do. And by having that attitude, it simply shows there's a lack of faith. If I believe God is good and He wants the best for my life, how can I be reluctant to give myself to Him and give Him control of my life? Why should I be afraid of God? Why should I hold back from God? And yet it's possible for me as a Christian to do that and to waste a lot of life. And so here's this plea. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. So the plea is, as in Old Testament days, they would bring an offering to God, and it would be offered to God. A man would bring a lamb, and he would stand there, he would confess his sins over it, and the animal would have its throat cut. It would be offered up to God. The burnt offering was given wholly to God. And the man took his hands off it. He says, this belongs to you now, God, not to me any longer. Now he's saying God doesn't want you to bring a lamb. He doesn't want you to bring a blood sacrifice anymore. Jesus, when he died, his death is enough. You don't ever have to offer another blood sacrifice for your sin. Your sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. So that's good news. And now he says what the Lord wants you to do is give yourself, as if you could imagine putting your body on the altar and giving it to God and taking your hands off it and saying, here, God, you now can have my life. You use me any way you wish. A giving of ourselves to God. Now, I want to ask you, you know, have you done this? Now maybe you could say, well, I accepted the Lord Jesus. I know I'm saved. I made that decision. I know if I died right now, I'd go to be with the Lord. But have you, has there been a time in your life when you really got serious with God and you gave yourself to Him? And you said, Lord, here, I want to live for you wholeheartedly. I want my life given over to you. And I'm trusting you to guide me and direct me in my life. If you haven't done that, Paul would exhort you to do it. He'd say, I plead with you, please do this. Do this. Give yourself to God. Make that decision. And I've, you know, prayed with guys who did this. I still remember one fellow in particular who came to me up in Minnesota at a Bible camp we were having. And he said to me, Uncle Don, I've never really given myself to God. I know I'm saved. I've accepted Him. But he said, this afternoon, I want to give myself to God. And so we prayed together, and he gave himself to God. Now, that was years ago, 40 years ago, I guess. T- today he's going on for God, he's living for God, he's a blessing to the Lord's people. And so it's a very important decision. If you've never made that decision, I'd urge you to do it. Do it today, 21st of August. Put it in the front of your Bible. Today, the August 21st, I gave myself to God. I want God to be first in my life. And I can promise you, you'll have no regrets. You'll never regret that decision. So it's a decision that Paul is pleading with us to make, to really consecrate ourselves to the Lord, to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Him. Now he says this, it's reasonable. This is not something unreasonable. Most reasonable thing you can do, of course, is to get saved. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Most reasonable thing you can do is accept the Lord Jesus. And it's altogether reasonable for you, if you accepted the Lord Jesus and you realize He loved me, He died for me, He poured out His life for me. Most reasonable thing is just to give ourselves back to Him and say, Lord, I want to live for You. I want to be wholehearted for You. That's reasonable. In fact, it's a word we get logic from. The most logical thing you can do in your life as a Christian is just give yourself wholeheartedly to God and say, I want to live for You. And if you do that, it'll be a decision you will never regret. Now following that, he gives a couple of exhortations. He says, don't be conformed to this world. If you do that, it means you're saying, I'm no longer going to just fit into the world with the world culture and the world's ideas and the world's values and all the rest. I'm going to operate in God's world, and I'm being concerned to please God and not just conforming to this world. Now, if you're really a Christian, you never really will fit. You may try, but you'll never really fit. Because if you're born again, in a sense, you can never really fit in the world. Remember the story of Lot? It says he moved down from his association with Abram, moved down to Sodom, and he ends up moving into the city, and he tried to get along, he tried to fit in, but Lot never was happy. It says he was grieved with the filthy manner of life of those around him. He tried to fit in. He lived in Sodom, and he was trying to fit in, but inwardly he couldn't fit. He was born again, he had the life of God in him. I believe it says he was grieved. He lived day by day. The sin around him grieved him. That's a sign of being saved, of course. And so he couldn't really fit, but he was trying to conform. Now, if you want to be an unhappy Christian, spend your time trying to conform to the world. And you'll be unhappy. Because if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be grieved. You're going to have a bad conscience. You're going to be unhappy. You're trying to fit in with the world. You want to be accepted. You know, naturally speaking, we all want to be accepted. You see this, you know, so much with teenagers in school. They desperately want to be accepted. What's the style? What kind of clothes are people wearing? You know, for a while they were, the popular thing to do was not to have a pair of jeans that was all in one piece. They had to have holes in it. And you see kids buying new jeans and cutting holes in them, you know. It used to be we tried to mend those holes and keep them going as long as possible. But everybody's doing it. I want to fit in. I want to be accepted. And so you see this clothing style. They're watching, they're reading teen magazines and so forth, and they're saying, what's cool now? What's really the in thing? I want to dress like the rest. I want to fit in. I want to have hair like the rest. If a lot of them are dyeing their hair purple, I'm going to dye my hair purple. And the popular thing is, you know, body piercing. I'm going to have a ring in my nose and a few in my ears and maybe one in my belly button. I got to fit in. I'm going to do what everybody else is doing. Everybody's getting a tattoo. Well, I'm going to get a tattoo. That tendency to just want to fit in with the world. Paul here says, don't do it. Don't be conformed. You can't really fit. Quit trying. Realize we're strangers. We're aliens in this world. We don't really belong. Now, if you go to a foreign country, you discover that. You find out, my, these people talk a different language. And they're driving differently, maybe. You know, I was in Singapore a year ago for some meetings, and everyone was driving on the wrong side of the street because they're British in their background, so they're all driving on the wrong side of the street to me. And you discover there are different laws, there are different practices. You don't really fit in because you belong to a different country, a different culture. And he says here, don't conform. Don't make it your goal in life to be like the world around you. You'll only become an unhappy, useless Christian. And you'll suffer loss. Lot tried to do this, and he lost his children, his family, his sons-in-law laughed at him when he said, it's time to leave. God's going to judge this city. He had no testimony. Sad. You read the life of Lot and you say, how sad. What a contrast with Abraham. Abraham didn't try to fit in with the world. He was a stranger and a sojourner. But he says, on the other hand, be transformed. Now, when you're transformed, you're changed from the inside out. Now, this is a deep, lasting change. If you try to conform, that's something superficial. That's just outward. You may wear the same kind of clothes. You're trying to do things outwardly. But you don't really, you aren't changed inwardly. But Paul says God wants to change you inwardly so that you're not doing right things because you feel you have to and because of the group pressure. You're not doing right things simply because of what the Christians in the fellowship where you are say you ought to do. You have been changed in your thinking. And that's a permanent, that's a lasting change. You know, John Cook is the sheriff here of this county, and I know John, and he's a believer. And John has said, I've heard him say it different times, we change no one in this jail. We don't change anyone here. All we do is warehouse them. We lock them up. We keep them from having access to maybe drugs or liquor or women or whatever. But we don't change them. They put in their time. And most of them just repeat. Just recently, a fellow came up to me and he said, Hi, Don. He says, I haven't seen you for 10 years. I was in here 10 years ago and I remember you then. I'd forgotten him. I see many different guys. But he was back. Now, God says, I want to change you from the inside out so that you don't go back to the world and to sin. Your thinking is different. Because our thinking is altogether important. He says, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the spiritual battle takes place between your ears, in your head. This is where the fight goes on. Now, earlier we were hearing about we're in a spiritual battle. We sang Onward Christian Soldiers, and we are in a battle. We're in a war. A lot of Christians don't realize it. And you know, we haven't, in this country, haven't really been in an all-out war since the Second World War. These other wars have been just kind of, you could almost say, hobbies. They haven't demanded what the Second World War did, because we were attacked, and it was a fight for life. Some of these other wars were just kind of playing games, but that was a war where the whole country was mobilized. Everyone knew we were at war. There was gas rationing. Well, they got so many gallons a week. There was sugar rationing. There was meat. Various things were rationed. Everyone realized this nation is at war. And so we do without certain things, because we've got to win the war. And we're in a spiritual battle. And yet, oftentimes as Christians, we fail to realize this, and we're just playing in our Christianity. We're not really serious. He urges us here to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, James points out the battle there is in your thinking, and I want to read James chapter 1. James chapter 1, because it's so important to realize this, and to realize I must learn to control my thinking, because this is where I'll either win or lose. James chapter 1 and verse 13, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and thus he himself tempts no one. Each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when death's desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, if it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So what James is saying is, your problem is in your thinking. This is where sin begins. In your thinking. Don't blame God. You got a problem yourself. It's in your thinking. You need to have your thinking changed. You need to have your thinking renewed, because your natural mind is enmity against God, and your tendency is to resist God. So my whole thinking, my way of thinking, has to be changed. And so James here emphasizes that. This is where the battle is. Don't just blame it on your friends. Realize my problem is in my own thinking. It's in my thinking that I begin to want to go back to drugs. It's in my thinking that I want to go back to drinking. It's in my thinking that I may want to go back to pornography or into lusting after other women. This is in my thinking. This is where the devil's going to attack you. There was a guy coming back from prison. He was coming back to Greeley. He was going to go on parole here. And he was on a bus. And he got down around Longmont or Loveland. I think it was Longmont. And he said, "Don," he said, "I had just this awful longing for a cool beer. I hadn't had a beer in 2 years." He said, "I had this terrible longing. Just for one beer." So he says, when I got off the bus, I went into a bar and I had a beer. And that was the beginning of his downward slope. He'd had a drinking problem. And he came back to Greeley. He kept drinking. He didn't report to his parole officer. He was hiding out with his wife. And the officers came to the apartment. It was kind of funny. They knew he was in there. He was hiding in the closet, buying the clothes. And they said to his wife, "Look, you better turn him over to us, or we're going to arrest you too." And so then he comes out, and he goes back to prison. And because he'd been drinking so heavily, his liver was damaged, and he's dead now. Very sad. And I believe he knew the Lord. But here, just that one thought. See, if he'd resisted that thought, if he'd said, no, this is wrong, drink has been my downfall, I can't think this way, I'm not going to say a cool beer would taste so good, I'm going to remind myself my drinking has destroyed my life. But he didn't do it. And it was there that the thought then brought forth an action, and the action really brought forth death. Killed him. Guard your thinking, James says. That's where the battle is. And so we desperately need to have our thinking, he says, renewed. We need to begin to think right, and we need to begin to control our thoughts. Philippians 2, he says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians, and we might turn and read this, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, and he's talking to us as Christians, and he says, this is what we need to do. We need to be very sure that we control our thinking. And he says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We're in a battle, he says. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience to Christ. So he says, guard your thinking. Bring all your thinking under His control, under the Lord Jesus' control. Bring these thoughts, some of them that are rebellious and defiant of God, bring them under the control of Christ. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience to Christ. So our thinking is so vital, so important. How are you doing with your thinking? I had a friend whose life is and broken because he didn't guard his thinking. He traveled some, and at times when he was away from home, away from his wife and children, he began messing around with watching pornography. And his thinking became more and more obsessed with sex. Married man, lovely wife, I know his wife and children, and here this man is, who says he's a Christian, and his thinking now is becoming just enslaved to lustful thoughts. He ends up desiring other women beside his wife. He commits adultery. He goes down in shame. And the family is shattered and broken, and his wife divorced him. All because he didn't guard his thinking. And his thinking destroyed him. So here the scripture lays it on very strong and says, you must guard your thinking. Bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what is very vital in reforming our thinking is the Word of God. And we're going to look at Psalm 1 and just notice how the book of Psalms begins. It's a beautiful, simple psalm. And right at the beginning there of Psalm 1, the psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he isn't conformed to the world. He's not listening to the counsel of the ungodly. He's not listening to the world and its pressure to make him conform. But in verse 2 it says, his delight is in the law, and that word law means instruction. The instruction of the Lord. In his instruction he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, whatever he does shall prosper. So he says, you want to prosper? You want to do well for the Lord? Then don't be conformed to the world. Delight in the instruction of the Lord. Read the Word of God. Let it just saturate your thinking, inform your thinking, and give you right values and give you right attitudes toward the world and give you an understanding of what a wonderful thing it is to be saved. Allow the Word of God to fill and to mold your thinking. And so that's why as Christians, we have to have the Word of God in our lives. Because you will drift. And you would be surprised at how quickly you can drift away from the Lord and from His things if you neglect the Word of God. And so it has to be a part of my life. I have to discipline myself because there are so many demands on time. And the devil wants to get you so busy, you simply say, well, I don't have time to read. And I'm afraid a lot of Christians don't read the Bible from one Sunday to the next. I say, well, I'm busy. The truth is, you've got time for television, you've got time for whatever you want. You're never too busy to make time for the Word of God. And so it has to be a regular discipline of life. And, you know, I encourage those who get saved to put some time aside. Now, if you say to them, we've got to spend an hour or two every day, they may say, oh, that's too much. I don't think I can. I say to them, spend 15 minutes. Anybody can find 15 minutes in his day. Read for 5 minutes or so. Think about it. Pray. If you make that a regular pattern of your life, and as time goes on, you'll be able to add time to it, it will change your thinking. This is a wonderful book. And God wants to use it to mold my thinking in the right way. There was one fellow who was saved here, and I still remember him. He was discovering the Bible for the first time in his life. And he was so excited. He's reading in Proverbs and in the New Testament, and he said to me, Don, for the first time in my life, I'm learning how to live. He was 42 years old. First time in my life, I'm learning how to live. The Bible wants to teach us that. God wants to show you how to live a good life. And so the Word of God is so very, very important. And if you want to make progress as a Christian, you simply must put time aside for the Word of God. I want to go back to Psalm 119. My wife and I just finished reading it this morning. A delightful psalm that's full of references to the Word of God and to the blessing it is. Just for the person to take it into your life and make it a part of your life. And we'll just read a few of the verses, but we'll read verses 9 to 11 first of all. Here, Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So he says, as a young person, a young Christian, how can you cleanse your life? How can you live the good life, the godly life? By taking heed according to your word. Let the word of God mold your thinking. When you're reading the word of God and God's word says, don't do this, say, Lord, help me. I don't want to do this. Listen to the Word of God and do it. James says, don't be just a hearer of the Word, but a doer. Apply the Word of God so that every time you read, you're making it relevant to your life and it's beginning to change your thinking, your values, the way you live, and all the rest. Beautiful verses. And the verses 33 to 37. Verses 33 to 37 of Psalm 119. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. It goes on just emphasizing the value of the word of God. Now, you know, that verse 37 is a good verse to put on your television. We put it on ours. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. You know, if you're spending too much time looking at the tube and you're seeing things that aren't good for you, turn it off. Here the psalmist says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. And so Paul here is pleading with us in Romans 12. He says, he's pleading with brothers and sisters, the family of God, and he says, give yourself to the Lord. Don't hold back. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't fit in with the world. Be willing to be different. Don't be just a conformist. The scripture says the fear of man brings a snare. If you're always afraid of what people are going to say, I want to make everybody happy, you're just going to have problems in life as a Christian. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, what he's saying here is, if you do this, you'll discover God's will for your life is good. You'll have the good life. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It's a wonderful thing to be saved. God has done so much for us. And now in return, let's give ourselves to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we think of Paul long ago writing these words and pleading with the Christians just to give themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. And Lord, we would like to do that this morning. We would like to give ourselves to you. We don't want to hold back. We would put ourselves on the altar of consecration and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be all for you. We sometimes sing that hymn, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Lord, help us to do that. We are here this morning, are mostly believers, maybe all. We want to be wholehearted and living for our God. Help us, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. The meeting is over, and there will be the meal together. Hope you can stay for it.